We are to continue the messages on my friend Peter. I hope to be able to conclude them this morning. My friend Peter. I trust that he's yours too. As we have been studying in the days previously devoted to this subject, we remember that we have used an alliteration, the letter C, and we have seen different aspects of this man's life, his ministry, his words with the Master, and we're taking it up this morning, for I cannot go over them all again, but we're taking it up where we left off last week in Acts 4, verses 5 to 8, and then on a few more verses which I'll announce. In the fourth chapter of Acts, we find that Peter and those with him have been arrested for healing the man at the gate of the temple. And because they have been preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, as a result of that, they have been forbidden to preach anymore. Thank you. And if you'll look at verse 6, or verses 5 and 6, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Listen, I'm so thankful for all of you helping me out. I can hear you coughing and choking. Thank you. And in verse 6, and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done unto the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'd like to tarry for a little while on this, particularly verse 13 at the moment, because I'm sure that there are many readers of the King James Bible who look upon Peter and James as unlearned and ignorant men. Well, that is not so. Really what it meant, they were unlearned and ignorant men in the eyes of the Sanhedrin before whom they were now standing. But really what the Greek means here is that they were untrained in the schools. Oh, they were not college graduates for sure. And since there were very few Bible schools around in that day, they weren't even Bible school graduates. And so they were considered to be laymen or ignorant men. There were two schools, you remember, in the Jewish realm, in the Jewish life. The school of Hillel, who was a great rabbi, and the school of Shammai. Now these two, of course, were the schools that these men had not attended, and therefore they were ignorant men, but they were looked down upon as being so uneducated that they had no right to talk about things in the religious world. Well, I don't know where some of the best preachers today would stand if they had to go by that rule. For some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived and have ever served God have been unlettered men, ignorant in the ways of a college education, or let me say rather, a particular denominational school. For these were really denominational schools. They were either the schools of the Pharisees or the scribes. Now then, in this particular instance, we find Peter as the challenger. Peter the challenger. You remember what they've already done to those that opposed them in their teaching? They had crucified the Lord, had the members of the Sanhedrin. And these disciples of the Lord Jesus knew full well what would happen to them if they went too far. But Peter, we read, filled with the Holy Spirit, challenges them. If you want to know why and how we have brought healing to this man, we'll be pleased to tell you. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now that would have been very nice to have left off there. But he rubs it in with a little salt. Whom ye crucify. Well, I don't think they wanted to be reminded of that quite. I don't think any of them wanted to be told what they'd done. Their own consciences hadn't subsided enough to let it go by yet. And by him, this one whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, he's the one that has made this poor man whole. And now notice where Peter the challenger still stands his ground. And that is in verse 11, he quotes an Old Testament passage which they surely should have known. And this is the stone which you builders have set at naught. Well, he did, yes, he said that, which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, we can't go back into the life of the Lord, but he had already challenged them on this ground. Now, Peter takes up the same challenge. And furthermore, he's telling them, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's not the timid, he's not the man that once cowed before a maiden, a maidservant in the palace, you remember, when he denied Christ three times. He's a different man here, he's a challenger. And filled by the Spirit of God, he has told them the truth and they can't do much about it. For in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They would if they dared, but there's no getting around the crowd that witnessed it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no man to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things that we have seen and heard. Literally taking their lives in their hands, and yet so convinced are they of the glory of their risen Lord, they have met him since he rose from the dead, that they would never be turned from their course in announcing him to the rest of Israel. And so it is that they went on. They had to let them go, and they could find nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So here we have Peter the challenger. Now in our next incident in the life of this man, we turn to Acts 10. There are two incidents here that we might bring to your attention. The first is Peter the contender. Peter the contender. And this is an interesting experience. And we don't need to read it all. You know, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, and while he was there, he had a vision in the which he saw a sheet let down from heaven by the four corners in which there were all sorts of animals, clean and unclean, and he was bidden to rise and eat. And then as we go on listening to the story, we find in verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Oh, he was a good Jew. He was a very circumspect Jew. He was observing the law.
And the law gave dietary commandments as to what was clean and unclean in the animal world. And now God is telling him to eat of some of those animals that were unclean. And he said, not so, Lord. Now, I want to take a little note from there, because this could be our attitude sometimes also. Not so, Lord. Have you ever stopped to analyze those words? How can you call him Lord and say no to him? How can you say not so to one whom you call Lord? Standing up and arguing with him. Well, Peter was used to that. If you remember back in Matthew 16, I think it is, we find that this same man, under different circumstances, argued with his Lord. The Lord had said to him at that time, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I will be arrested, I will be put on trial, I will be killed, and I will rise again the third day. Peter said, not so, Lord. Well, he didn't use that expression, but he said, pity yourself, Lord. This shall never be to you. This shall never happen to you. Peter was a good contender. We've seen him contending for the faith in the earlier example this morning. But now he's contending in a different way, a wrong way. Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And I'm not about to start now. That's the tone of the voice. I'm not going to start now. I've been too much along the road. I'm too well taught. Listen, beloved, there's a lot of Christians today who could brag that they're too well taught to learn anything else. Too well taught to discard some things that are not for this dispensation. Too well taught to go on living in a former dispensation in deep violation to the will and purpose of God. Not so, Lord. Well, now, God's answer is in the 15th verse as I look at it. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, it's very gracious of the Lord, it seems to me, because I think Peter must have been terribly disturbed. What's happening? Something's altered. Something is different. What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. What is happening to the old law under which I was brought up? It's being changed, and it's being changed by God. Now, God is very gracious because he meets Peter in a way that a little unusual. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was there lodged. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, go with them, nothing doubting. For I have sent them. I suggest to you that this voice that spoke to him was the answer to the vision that he had and which he now doubted as to its meaning. Did I read that this was done three times? That is, this vessel came down three times and then was taken up. And now there are, how many men? Three men. Seek thee. Who were these three men? Three Gentiles. And in the mind of Peter, the Gentiles were still unclean. He hadn't learned yet what God was about to do or was beginning to do. And so when these three men came, I believe that if it hadn't have been for this vision, Peter would have sent them back. He wouldn't have had anything to do with them. They were common, unclean. But now he is told that I've sent these men and you're to go with them. And then in verse 21, Peter went down with the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius. and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of Israel, or Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Well, then he goes back with them, and the story goes on, and then at last he arrives at the home of Cornelius. And then we'll start with verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and say, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now notice, verse 28. And he said unto them, Ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. That's the past. That's what Peter had been brought up on. He was one of God's elect. He was God's chosen vessel. He was one of the chosen nation. He said, you know that. You know that I couldn't come unto you except for this. And he goes on to say, But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Did he understand what the vision was for? Have I been wrong in suggesting that it was the Gentile that was considered unclean? It wasn't so matter the matter of eating an unclean animal or something that was restricted under the old covenant. God was dealing with this man, showing him that now it was possible because Christ had what? Had died and had risen again. In his death he made atonement for the sins of the people. In his resurrection he gave proof that God had accepted his work. So now this gospel of the grace of God was about to be published that had never been published before. And yet, how little Peter knew about it. I want you to notice this as we go on here. Therefore, verse 29, Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, will speak unto you. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now I want you to notice carefully Peter's reaction. I hope I'm reading it right. Now you come along with me and judge whether I am or not. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, this is something, isn't it, of a truth. That's a statement that identifies itself as being something remarkable to Peter, that he has had to come there and perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was preached throughout all Judea, that began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. Now listen, that gospel was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, if I understand it aright. And how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. What's Peter doing? This is a strange sermon. This is a strange thing to bring to this man who has said, Now speak to us. My opinion is, and I mention it as an opinion, that Peter is feeling his way along. He hasn't yet found out what it is he's really to say. He started with the things he knows. And by the way, if you're ever interested in doing personal work, I don't know anything better for you to do than to speak what you know, not what you don't know. And I find there's a lot of people that are talking what they don't know to people, trying to get them to come to the Lord Jesus. These men had had an experience with the Lord. And if you and I are really saved and have had an experience of the Lord, we've got something to talk about, right? What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ has bore our sins and taken them out of the way, and we bear them the more because he has borne them. This is what faith does for us when we accept him as our Savior. It delivers us from the guilt and power of sin and gives us the hope of eternal life. Now, Peter has just been talking about the things that they've experienced. This death and resurrection of Christ, they'd experienced this with him. And he commanded us to preach, verse 42. He commanded us to preach the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. To him also the prophets gave witness. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Now notice, while Peter yet spake these words, what words? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. While he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews that had come along with Peter, they who which of the circumcision believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now then, what has happened? Something has happened for which Peter was totally unprepared. There's no question about it. While he yet spake, which means to say that the Holy Spirit cut in upon him and stopped him preaching. You know, beloved, I'd be delighted if the Holy Spirit did that with me today. Now, why did the Holy Spirit cut in on this particular time? Because I believe we've got to read into this fact, that Cornelius, who has a hungry heart for God, whom God has seen and known, has sent Peter to satisfy that hunger. He gets to the point where the hunger can be met. How can the hunger be met? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believe when Cornelius heard that message, his heart went out to God. He believed that. He believed on Jesus. And God gave him the evidence, not for himself, but for Peter and those with him. For how had this been demonstrated? And I want you to notice, this isn't the way it's done today. In some places they might think they've done it, but this is what happened. While they yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Now, beloved, the Holy Ghost does not fall upon unsaved people, right? Is that right? The Holy Spirit does not fall upon unsaved people. He falls upon people in the act of believing and on believers. And I believe it's in this act of believing on the part of Cornelius and those with him that the Holy Spirit testified by the speaking of tongues. That was something that Peter knew because the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon believers on the day of Pentecost. He's seeing it happen here on the case of the Gentiles. Now we know that there are those who want to advocate that we've got to go through this procedure now, the speaking in tongues, before we have evidence of the Holy Spirit witnessing to the new birth. It isn't so. This was something that was restricted to that period, and when Israel as a nation passed off the scene, then these things passed off with it. But that's the contender and the courier. He has come with a relation to the Gentiles. This was a changed relationship for Peter when he came to Cornelius. It was not the Jew only now, it was also to the Greek. And so he was the courier for God, and it's brought about a changed relationship for Peter with the Gentile. And then the outcome we've already seen. Now we're going to change the picture again and get into Galatians 2. And this is hard to understand. This Peter, that we've been building up as a man of courage, of devotion, of loyalty, of fearlessness, of one that was being willing to be taught. Now look at him. What a change we come across this, that comes across this man. I'm going to start reading at verse 7 at chapter 2 of Galatians. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when Peter, James, and John, or James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter the censured. Keeping to our alliteration this morning, Peter the censured. Peter the compromiser. What's happened? Well, let's go on reading. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. He'd gone down to this place, and he'd mingled with the Gentiles, and had eaten with them. But when some of the James people came down from Jerusalem, he stopped associating with the Gentiles, he compromised his position, and this word here, in verse 13 I'm going to read, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The word dissimulation is the word hypocrisy. For he was a hypocrite in this double standard that he had set up. This is Peter. Well, what about him? What about him? Well, I tell you, it's a picture of the compromiser, the coward. Back in the Gospels, we saw how he denied his Lord. He's doing it again. And yet there are people that tell us that when you're filled with the Spirit, this is all changed. Well, Peter was filled with the Spirit before this, but now he's gone back to the old compromising way. Beloved, you're asking me this morning, why do you keep talking to us about Peter? I tell you why, because he's our friend. He's so much like us, and we're so much like him, that we ought to pay attention. And some of the things that happen to him can, and possibly do, happen to us. And we're living in a day, how do you pronounce this word, compromise? Compromise? Forgive my English. I have an awful trouble with it. I'm going to blame old Webster for changing it. He's the one that brought me into trouble. Changed the whole English language and made it the American slanguage. Oh, not quite that, maybe. Compromise. Compromise, call it what you like. That's what he did. And it's what you and I do many, many times when we're put in a corner. God forbid that we who espouse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should ever compromise the truth. Well, this is what he was doing. It was the truth. It was an action that was based upon a truth. The truth was that now God was receiving the Gentile as well as the Jew. And if he'd have stood his ground, he would have been a great testimony to those who came down from James. And I don't know whether this was before or after Acts 10. I judge it's after. Then if it was, that makes it all the more grievous that he should do this after the experience he'd had with Cornelius. So let's notice then this position that Peter occupied here as the compromiser, so that even Paul had to speak about it to him face to face. You know, that's embarrassing to have to correct somebody in public. But it was the only way to do it because there were so many other people involved. Sometimes our dissimulation brings embarrassment too, but we can avoid all that by not walking with Peter on this particular occasion. I have one more that has to do with Peter in the light of the Gospels and the Scriptures. Acts 12. I'm going back to Acts 12 now, for I think this is something also that is interesting. Acts 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. How many is that, do you know? 16. Four on, four off. 24 hours a day, he had four soldiers guarding him. He was a good political prisoner, it seems so. Intending, did Herod, after Easter, to bring him forth unto the people. I'd like to correct that word Easter. It's not Easter. That's a much later word. The King James has used it. The word is the Passover. After the Passover, intending to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter asleep. But this time I think it was the composed Peter, the contented preacher. Is life in danger? James already dead, Peter in prison, just waiting for Passover to go by, then he would be taken out and slain, I almost said shot. A modern day creeps in once in a while. He was taken out and either been hung or some other way, and he's asleep. Not a care in the world. Now, I'm just going to classify under this all kinds of trouble. Well, this is some trouble for Peter. But we have troubles, and I tell you, there is 99.44%, 100% of us that worry in our troubles, huh? Lose sleep at night. You wouldn't dare raise your hand, would you, if you were innocent and never did this? Never worried? Never been up nights worrying about loved ones or about problems, how I'm going to make a living, I have got no job, my health is gone and my loved one's health is gone. You never worry about those things. Well, let me tell you something, if you don't, you're inhuman. It's human to worry. How is it then that Peter, on this particular occasion, with two soldiers chained to him, more outside, could sleep? Well, Paul, writing years after this, spoke about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Well, this passed all understanding. Why he could sleep under a situation like that, I don't think he was drugged. I think the Lord just gave him that peace because he was a faithful servant. In this particular instance, he had shown himself to be truly. There was a changed mentality here. He was no longer the coward. He was no longer the compromiser. He was now content with whatever God's will might be for him at that time. And beloved, I wish that we could see that whenever something happens in your life and mine, that we should be content that God has the matter in hand. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, and that means for every individual believer that we are in the hollow of his hand and no one can touch us without him. Without first touching him. Do you believe that? Then you can have some peace. Then you can go to sleep. Finally, we have to go outside of the scriptures for our last thought, and that's Peter, the cross bearer. Peter the cross-bearer. After he had written his epistles and finished his ministry, you remember how he was taken, and tradition tells us, and it's purely tradition, that he was to be crucified, and because he was unworthy of the Lord, he wanted to be crucified upside down. Now, I don't know the truth of that. The tradition is that he was crucified, but this I know, that he gave up his life for his master's sake. And if you want to know the other side of the story now, it's not Peter the changed man, but it's Peter's state changed. It's the changed state. He's no longer here. He's no longer under the wickedness and vileness of people. He is now at peace. His Lord has taken him. Beloved, this man Peter is your friend and mine. Let's follow through this life and see the comparisons and the contrast and profit by it. Of course, we can take others like Paul and see much more, but I believe this man Peter is closer to us because of the characteristics that were his and are ours. There's very few of us feel that we can rise to make comparison with the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure that every one of us would not dare to attempt to compare our lives with that of the Lord, that we have sense enough to leave alone. But Peter is down on our level. And all these incidents that are reported of him in the Gospels and in the Acts, I believe were reported, as Paul puts in another way, for our learning. Let's learn from Peter today and see how our lives can profit by those things that happened to him. Shall we pray? And now, Lord, we give thanks for this man that you called in the beginning, took him away from his regular occupation to make him to be a fisher of men, to be a preacher of the gospel, to be one who should write for us those instructions which have been to our profit. We thank thee for all the incidences of his life, those that were good, bad, and indifferent, and from them help us to learn so that our lives may not fall into the same pitfalls which his did, and yet rise with him in the same way that he did for the challenge that was brought to him. So, Lord, bless us and be with us and go with us now as we separate, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.